Well, this morning is the third in my series of four sermons in a series that's entitled Fear Not. And in this series, just to remind you, I searched Scripture and I found all those times where God commands us not to fear. And four of those really stood out for me, in that each of those four had the phrase, I am, in it. Those great I am passages where God reveals to us His sovereign nature. And we have been looking at two of those, and today we look at the third, which is found in Isaiah 41. And here we see that God says, fear not, for I am with you. You know, this commandment to fear not is very, very common. And I think there's two reasons for this. One is we have to admit that we all have a propensity to be gripped by fear. From a time we were small children, even as we grow older, we are fearful. I once heard a quote where the person says, bravery is being the only one who knows that you're not afraid. Even the bravest person is afraid. Now, God knows that about us. And as our loving Heavenly Father, I think it breaks His heart when He sees us gripped by fear, regardless of why we have that fear. I mean, those of you who have children, or maybe a niece or a nephew, I mean, how troubling it is, isn't it, when you see that child fearful? I mean, what do you want to do as a parent or a grandparent or aunt or uncle? You immediately want to go to that child and say, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And so I think that's why God is telling us not to be afraid. He's revealing to us who He is. It's an I am statement. He is a God who cares for us. He's a loving Heavenly Father. In our passage we're going to look at in a moment from Isaiah, we need to understand the context. Now, God had called Isaiah to be a prophet. And as a prophet, Isaiah was given insight and knowledge about the future that other people didn't have. And God had given Isaiah a crystal clear vision of the future. Because of Israel's sin and apostasy, turning away from God, God was revealing to Isaiah, and Isaiah was passing it on to the people, that God was going to judge the nation. That first the Assyrians and then ultimately the Babylonians would come. Many would die. Cities would be destroyed. The Davidic dynasty would be dethroned. And even the temple would be razed to the ground. Isaiah saw all this. And the message that Isaiah brought to the people was that they needed to repent of their sin and turn back to God. But Isaiah, early on, was told by God that the people would not listen. They would not respond. Now think, the Lord, God always has had His own. He's always had a tiny remnant. And even at this time, there was a group of people who believed God, the remnant of God, the true believers. And this word we're going to be reading today, I think this word wasn't meant to be broadcast to the greater people, but it was meant to be a word to the true believers, those who were faithfully following God and whose heart was broken, because surely they saw the same things that Isaiah saw. They heard Isaiah's message and they believed, and by believing they knew their horrible fate was going to befall their nation. So imagine these people being fearful at this time. And God comes to them, and He says, fear not. Let's hear that word. Isaiah chapter 41, verses 8 through 10. But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend, you whom I took from the ends of the earth, and called from its furthest corners, saying to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you and not cast you off. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Now, very clearly, in the opening verse of this chapter, in verse 10 in particular, we see that this verse is addressed to Israel. But you have to understand whom the true Israel is. As Paul writes about the doctrine of election in Romans chapter 9, he says, not all Israel is Israel. And in other portions of Scripture, Paul makes it very clear that the true Israel of God are those who have faith in God. Just because someone was born as a physical descendant of Abraham doesn't make them God's Israel. This passage of Scripture is directed towards those whom God has chosen. And it's very clear in this passage, isn't it? He says, but to you, Israel, my servant Jacob, whom I have chosen, whom I have chosen. You know, this doctrine, which we call the doctrine of election, God's choosing for himself a people, is a doctrine that has often caused great controversy in the church. It divides, for example, Methodists from Presbyterians, Baptists from Pentecostals, and others. It's been a doctrine that people get heated up on and argue with their friends and break fellowship. And all that's a tragedy. Because if you set aside the method by which God elects, there's a lot of agreement. We have to agree that God does call his believing people the elect. We find that passage all throughout the Old and the New Testament. You can't deny it. You can't say, I don't believe in election, because election's everywhere. That's like saying, I don't believe in the Bible. But more importantly, by neglecting this doctrine, we derive ourselves from the great comfort. Because God gave us this doctrine not to divide us, not to entertain our fancy theological systems. He gave it to us to comfort us, to help us not to fear. For he's saying, fear not, I am with you. Notice what this comfort means. It means that God has a special place in his heart for his people. In this text, it says that God went to the four corners of the earth, to all the nations of the world, to gather for himself a people. This is so much more clearly seen in the New Covenant, isn't it? You know, I'm not Jewish by birth. I'm primarily Scandinavian and German. And I think of what God did to bring me and my family into his church, the true Israel of God. First of all, he sent his own son. The church is established on the blood and the death of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who sacrificed everything. He so loved the world, Scripture says. We all know that passage in John 3:16, that he sent his only begotten son. What a great cost it is that he gathered together the four corners. But not only that, he sent missionaries. You know, we oftentimes who have European descent, we think, oh, there's no way. We've always been Christians. Well, we haven't. The Germans have not always been Christians. The Scandinavians have not always been Christians. It took the blood of many, many Irishmen to bring Christianity to Germany. It took the blood of many, many Englishmen and Irishmen to bring Christianity to Scandinavia. There's a high cost. God loved the Germans. He loved the Scandinavians, or whatever ethnic group you are from. He loved your people, and he brought those people at the cost of his dear sons and daughters, whom he adored, to bring you and your descendants to Christ Jesus. And so we see very clearly that God has a special place in his heart for you. I mean, what does this mean on a practical level? Well, let's think about fear and love that a parent has for a child and the dependence that a child has upon his parent. You know, when a little child is afraid, what do they cry? What does a little child say when they're frightened? They say this, I want my mommy. I want my daddy. I mean, it doesn't matter how kind and caring and strong and really how much the child even loves that person. I mean, it could be a grandparent. But when push comes to shove, when a child is really, really afraid, they want their mommy. They want their daddy. They don't want an aunt or uncle. They don't want a good friend. They don't even want a grandparent. They want their mommy. They want their daddy. This passage in Isaiah is telling us that God is our daddy. He is there for us when we cry out in fear. He is with us. He is with us when we are afraid. That's why he says to us, don't be afraid. You know, another comfort that we can gather from this passage, that God is with us, that he's chosen us, is this, is that we share in the promises of Abraham. You know, we've already looked at this last week, that those who believe in Christ Jesus, they're heirs to all the promises that God gave Abraham. And as Paul tells the Corinthians, all the promises of God are yes in Christ Jesus. But I want you to notice what God says to us in verse 8. He says this in Isaiah 41, verse 8. But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham. Now, I want you to focus on that phrase, offspring of Abraham. Because as we read last week in Galatians chapter 3, verse 29, we heard Paul using almost exactly the same words. And he says this there. If you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Do you understand what this means? All those wonderful promises that we find in the Old Testament, all the wonderful promises we find in the New Testament, they're yours. They're your promises. I mean, what better reason do we have not to be afraid than this? All those wonderful promises, including the one we're looking at today, they are ours. You know, a third thing that we can gather from this, and it also is related to our being of the offspring, the believing spiritual offspring of Abraham, is that God will fulfill his purpose in our lives. You see, part of the promise that God gave Abraham was that Abraham had a purpose, that his life had meaning, it had direction. God said to Abraham that he was going to be a blessing to others. He says, through you and your offspring, all the nations of the world are going to be blessed. Did you realize today that God had a purpose for you? He had a purpose for you, and he does have a purpose for you. It is for you to be a blessing to others. Through you, because you are part of the offspring of Abraham, the whole world is going to be blessed. Do not imagine that God's purpose for you can be thwarted. Don't imagine the coronavirus or anything else can prevent God from fulfilling his purpose for you. Two of my favorite verses that are found in the Psalms are these. First, there's Psalm 57, verse 2. And this is what we read there. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. And the second verse I want us to look at is Psalm 138, verse 8. And it says this, the Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the works of your hand. In both those passages, God clearly says that for the believer, God is going to fulfill his purpose. If you are a member of the people of God, if you are a covenant child, God will fulfill His purposes for your life. What does this mean? Well, it means that there's no way that we can die a premature life, a death rather, that God is going to fulfill His purposes for us. You know, Scripture says our days are numbered, and those days will not end until God's purpose for your life is fulfilled. What a great comfort this is. And I think it's a great comfort, especially to believers who lost a child at a very young age, or maybe even before that child was even born. You know, Scripture makes it very clear that our children are holy because they're set apart for the Lord. They're members of the covenant because they are born to believers. And if they die at an early age, we can be assured that God fulfilled His purpose for his or her life. You know, we can't see that, can we? We can't understand how a child only a few months old or not even born can have the purpose of their life fulfilled. We can't see it, but God can. You see, life is lived by faith, not by sight. We have to depend upon the Word of God, and the Word of God says God will fulfill His purpose for you. And so that's another reason why we should not be afraid today. We shouldn't be afraid of the coronavirus or anything else that could take our life, because God will fulfill His purpose for you. A fourth comfort we find in this passage, by being chosen by God and God being with us, is it says here in verse 9 very clearly that He will not forsake us. Let me read that verse for you again. Isaiah 41, verse 9. "You whom I took from the ends of the earth and called from the furthest corners, saying to you, 'You are my servant, I have chosen you and not cast you off.'" I mean, isn't that our greatest fear? Isn't it really our greatest fear? Of all the things we fear in life, the fear to be cast out. We've all experienced the pain of being cast off by someone. Perhaps as a very young child, you were one of those people who had abusive parents. And you were cast off. That should not be, but we know that that's the case. Or maybe you were cast off by people who should have been your friends in school. Or maybe you were cast off by an unfaithful spouse. Maybe you were cast off by a friend whom you thought would always be there. And those hurts of being cast off, they mount up and they create doubts in our minds, I think, in regards to a relationship with God, because we see if other people could cast us off, maybe God could cast us off. And we know, don't we? We know that, at least in regards to the relationship that we have with God, that God has every reason to cast us off. For we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so we have this nagging fear. Is God casting me off? You know, I'm sure there are some people right now who are going through all this that we are as a nation, as a world, through this coronavirus, and you're wondering, is God casting us off? Is God casting off His people? Is He casting off me? Well, at the time of Isaiah, it is true that there were those who were cast off. The unbelieving Israelites were indeed cast off. But God wants the believing Israelites, the faithful remnant, to know that He would never, never cast them off. And that's why we read in this passage this wonderful, wonderful promise. Why can we have such assurance that God will never, never cast us off? Because those who believe are in Christ Jesus. And Jesus was cast off so we would not have to be cast off. As Jesus hung upon that cross, what did He cry? My God, why have you forsaken me?" God cast Jesus off because of our sin. Let me repeat that. God cast Jesus off because of our sin so that we would not have to be cast off. Isn't that beautiful, brothers and sisters? God will never, never cast us off. Now, there's one final comfort here. Because God is with us, because He's chosen us, He promises us in verse 10 that He will strengthen, help, and uphold us. Fear not, He writes in Isaiah 41, verse 10. Fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you, and I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. God is here to help us. God is here to help us in our time of need, in our time of fear. God is here to uphold us. He's here to strengthen us. You know, it says here He picks us up with His righteous right hand. You know, I remember as a child being afraid and running to my mother or my father and being picked up into their arms and being held close to their bosom and feeling so very, very safe. I want you to know that's exactly what God is promising to do for you today. He's promising to uphold you, to strengthen you, and to help you. You know, verse 10 is a transition verse because it continues to talk more about this helping and what God is doing. And in fact, that's going to be the final I am, because in verse 13, He goes on to say, do not be afraid, for I am your help. And that's going to be my sermon next Sunday. But I want to close by just talking about one final thing. Maybe the thing that's the greatest benefit, that God is with us. For He says here in verse 10, as you clearly see, He says, don't be dismayed. Now, being dismayed is just another way of saying, don't be afraid. And the greatest benefit of all of being chosen by God and God being with us is that God Himself becomes our God. Now, I know this sounds very simplistic. That the greatest benefit is that God is our God. But I want to pause and have you consider this as we close. What has happened? What has happened to our nation and world because of this pandemic? I mean, everything has stopped. Everyone is confined to their home. What has happened? Well, what has happened is God has taken away from all of us our false gods. The God of sports is gone. The God of money is gone. The God of social prestige is gone. The God of family gatherings is gone. We can't see our family now. We're confined. I mean, you can go down the list, but everything that we make gods in the center of our life, they're gone. And the only thing left standing, the only God left standing, is the real God, Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You see, that is our greatest benefit. Because sometimes we have to lose everything in order to discover everything. And God is our everything. That's what it means that God is with us. He is our everything. Paul writes to Corinthians, all is yours. You are Christ, and Christ is God. Perhaps you have been secretly worshiping one of those false gods. Isn't it time to repent and turn away and come back to the real God? Perhaps you've just forgotten God. Perhaps you have forgotten that God is by your side. But now today, God is calling you to remember that he's with you. God is your God and none other. And there's no problem that's too big for him. Is he saying to you today? He's saying to me, fear not, I am with you. Let us pray. Oh Lord God, we pray that you would add now your blessing to this word we've heard. Lord, we thank you for your love for us that we see so clearly displayed in this text. Just the compassion, the concern that you had originally for believing Israel at a time when disaster was threatening. And that same love and compassion you have for us. We don't know what the coming weeks are going to hold. We see our economy on the verge of collapse. We see social disorder increasing. We know that a vaccine seems to be very far away, and at some point we have to start getting out and working and doing things again. And when that happens, many of us will contract this deadly coronavirus. We have all kinds of reasons to be afraid, but help us not to be afraid. Let us remember that you are with us, that you are God, and that you're the only thing that counts. We pray this in your name, the name of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I hope that you join us next week. And again, keep an eye out in the mail for a letter from me as we anticipate having a drive-in service very shortly. But let's depart now with the blessing of God upon us. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and to be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Thank you.